There's a biblical doctrine of judging in our studies together. We come now to our seventh study in this topic. We have seen in our previous studies that there is a type of judging that is condemned and a type of judging that is commanded. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." We have spent six Sunday mornings examining this process of judging others. We have considered together what we shouldn't do, what we should do, and how we should do it. Now, in our final study today, I want us to look at judging from the opposite direction. We have considered how we should conduct ourselves when judging others. Today we want to consider how should we conduct ourselves when we are the ones who are being judged. If judgment is to be carried out, then someone is going to be the object of that judgment. And that someone could be you. In fact, we are promised by Christ Himself that when we fulfill our duty to judge others, we may expect to be judged as well in the same fashion. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." And so all of us have been and shall be the recipients of the judgments of other people. When we become aware of their judgments, how should we respond to them? Well, what we want to do today is to consider several principles that will help us react in a godly fashion to the judgment of other people. In the first place, then, this morning, let's consider together that we need to recognize, first of all, that it is proper to be the object of biblical judgment. We need to recognize that it is proper to be the object of biblical judgment. Now, many people's first response when they are being judged is to reject the notion that they should ever be the object of any kind of judgment at any time under any circumstances. And as we have seen from our study, this is simply not true. Christians are not only to judge themselves, but they are to judge one another as well. And when this judgment is done in a biblical fashion, it produces godly results. For example, when good conduct and accurate teachings are commended, it encourages further good conduct and strengthens and spreads good teaching and proper belief. Conversely, when sinful conduct and erroneous teachings are exposed and disapproved, it encourages this conduct to stop. It encourages these wrong teachings to be abandoned. This activity of judging, then, should be a continuous process of strengthening the good while overcoming the bad that results in growth in godliness and results in progress in maturity. Therefore, when someone commends or disapproves of a behavior or a belief that you hold, recognize this not as flattery on the one hand or as rejection on the other hand, but rather recognize it as a wholesome process that God has provided to facilitate growth in godliness and in grace. We should welcome such a process as that which Christ has prescribed for the benefit of His people, and that it is normal and proper to both give and receive judgment. We are told, for example, in Galatians 6:1, to restore those overtaken in a fault. We are also told in Hebrews 10:24 to provoke one another to love and to good works. Both of these are accomplished in the context of interaction between believers. Both of these are involved giving and receiving judgment. One of them involves giving disapproval of wrong conduct, restoring a brother who's overtaken in a fault. The other involves giving approval of right conduct, provoking one another to love and to good works. But the result is, in both of these activities, that sins are forsaken, good conduct is promoted, and the result is spiritual growth. So when someone passes judgment on your conduct or on your beliefs, recognize this as a normal and proper biblical process that is designed by Christ Himself for our blessing and for our growth. We need to be glad that the process is being employed for our good, and we need to welcome the opportunity to be helped in the process of growth through this God-given means. When judging is done in a biblical fashion, it produces godly results. But that brings us then this morning to our second point, and that is, we need to recognize that it is proper not only to be the object of biblical judgment, but we need to recognize, secondly, and deal properly with the defects in the process of biblical judgment. We need to recognize and deal properly with the defects in the process of biblical judgment. Now, two basic difficulties occur in the process of judgment. First of all, there can be pride, defensiveness, and resentment on the part of the one who is being judged. Secondly, there can be wrong, uncharitable, and inaccurate judgments on the part of the one who is doing the judging. Now, these things occur because both those who are being judged and those who are doing the judging are fallible, sinful people. And it should not surprise us that these things occur. What is important is that we recognize them for what they are and that we respond properly to them. And so when we are judged, first of all, we must examine our own hearts for pride, defensiveness, and resentment. We must examine our own hearts for pride, defensiveness, and resentment. Now, we are by nature proud people, and we want to be exalted and thought well of in the eyes of others. And even when someone brings an accurate and proper correction to bear on our beliefs or behavior, our natural response is to reject both them and what they have to say. Now, the reason for this is that to admit the correctness of the assessment is to admit that we are something less than perfect. And we are afraid that if we do so, people will look down on us or somehow think less of us if we admit that we are weak or immature or unknowledgeable or wrong in some particular area. So rather than admitting that they are right and that we need to change and grow in that area, we reject both the person and their statements, harden ourselves to their voice, defend our position or conduct, and withdraw ourselves from their company and from their conversation. Now, this is a stupid and foolish course of action. We have lost an opportunity to grow. We have cut ourselves off from a valuable source of ministry, and we have set ourselves on a course of self-destruction, all for the sake of foolish pride. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And so we need to recognize that pride will ultimately result in our destruction. Pharaoh is the classic example of this. He was often reproved by Moses and by God to follow a course of obedience. That is, let the children of Israel go. God time and again brought judgment and warning and judgment and warning. And finally, Pharaoh was destroyed, and that without remedy. And so it is with the people of God, those who perpetually refuse to deal with their sins and to face their shortcomings, even when exhorted by the collective voice of the people of God over time, will ultimately be destroyed by that sin that has refused to be repented of. Furthermore, we actually accomplish the very opposite of what we intended when we, out of pride and fear that people are looking down on us, reject their legitimate exhortations to us and their legitimate judgments of us. You see, humility and teachableness are virtues that people really do admire, while pride and defensiveness only lower us in the eyes of others. I've never heard of anyone being praised or admired for their pride. Have you ever gone to a funeral and somebody says, "You know, I really thought well of George. He was such a proud man. He was so unteachable." But many a time I've heard people praised and respected, not because they were always right, but because they were humble, because they were teachable, because they were people who were open to growth. Furthermore, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 that we are to be clothed with humility. And the reason why we're to be clothed with humility is because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so humility is to cover us like a garment, so wherever we come into contact with another person, the first thing that they come into contact with is humility. That's the thing that clothes and covers our life. And when we bump into others, the first thing that touches them is humility. By being too proud to receive advice and counsel and correction, we are incurring the displeasure of God, and we are incurring His resistance to us. And this is not a position anyone who professes to be a Christian ever wants to find himself in. God resists the proud. So the first thing we must do when we are judged is to examine our own hearts for pride and defensiveness and resentment, and if it is there, attack it instead of attacking the person who brought the legitimate judgment to bear upon our lives. Now, I have supposed in my previous statement that the judgments brought against us are accurate and they are true. But suppose we believe the judgments brought against us are wrong or uncharitable or inaccurate. What is our responsibility then? Well, we must not only examine our own hearts for pride, defensiveness, and resentment, but secondly, we must respond even to wrong judgments with patience and humility and love. We must respond to even wrong judgments with patience and humility and love. Now consider together with me several principles for dealing with wrong judgment. First of all, be sure that you have a sound biblical basis for concluding that those judgments are wrong. Be sure that you have a sound biblical basis for concluding that those judgments are wrong. Now, all too often we reject the admonition of another without having a sound basis for doing so. If they are wrong, we should be able to, number one, point to actual facts that legitimately disprove the point that they have to make, or number two, be able to point to biblical principles that invalidate the conclusions that they have drawn. So either the facts ought to exonerate us, or biblical principle ought to exonerate us. And if we cannot do this, then perhaps our conclusion that their judgment is wrong ought to be reconsidered. Simply asserting that someone is wrong in their judgment doesn't automatically make it wrong. There must be sound reasons for showing how it's wrong and why it's wrong before we excuse ourselves from it. Just as the one making the judgment must have solid facts and sound biblical principle to support his judgment, if he is to judge rightly, so one rejecting a judgment must be able to do so on the same basis if he is to rightly excuse himself from a judgment. And so do not be too quick in concluding that you are innocent and rush to justify yourself. Be suspicious of yourself and examine yourself with double diligence, lest they should be right and you lose an opportunity for growth. But assuming that we are being wrongly judged, what then? Well, that brings me to my second point. Having seen that we need to be sure that we have a sound biblical basis for rejecting their judgment, secondly, remember that even in wrong judgments, there is often an element of truth. Remember that even in wrong judgments, there is often an element of truth. Now, if the assessment of others regarding us is 90% wrong and 10% right, it is the part of wisdom to profit from those things that have merit. Because even oysters have pearls. And often, even in the evil attack of an enemy, there is a small bit of valuable truth that can be profited from. I remember one time when I was pastoring a church in California. I was accused by an individual of having an unbridled tongue. Well, although the accusation was clearly wrong, because it was based on inaccurate facts, and it was based on wrongly applied biblical principles, yet upon reflection, I realized that I could certainly be more kind and more diplomatic in my speech towards others. There was an element of truth in what was being said, although the conclusions were far out of proportion to the conduct. And so, it was an important lesson for me, and I gained a great deal from it, even though the judgment itself was inaccurate. So when others judge us and their judgments are wrong, ignore the chaff, but don't throw out the few grains of wheat that may be mixed in with that chaff. There may very well be some lesser sin that they are overreacting to, and it is to our profit to search it out with our consciences and forsake it to our benefit. That brings me to my third point, and that is, don't let the wrong judgment of others against you provoke you into sinning against them. Don't let the wrong judgment of others against you provoke you into sinning against them. Now, it is easy to let the sins of others provoke us into sin. That happens to us all the time in our marriages, doesn't it? Our wife yells at us, we yell back at her. We say something hurtful to her, she says something hurtful back to us. Well, when someone unjustly condemns us, it's very easy to turn around and unjustly condemn them. We condemn them for censoriousness towards us, but oftentimes we're just as censorious towards them when we condemn their censoriousness towards us. And so we must not allow them to provoke us into sin. We must continue to love those who wrongly judge us. Christ still loves them, even though their sin of wrong judging offends him. He doesn't disown them. And so we must continue to love them as well and not disown them either. Oftentimes, when we are wrongly judged, our natural tendency is we want to just cut ourselves off from that person, push them out of our life, and be through with them. Well, if they're a true child of God, that's not an option. We still need to love people, even when they're sinners, and even when they've sinned against us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:23 regarding Jesus that when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we need to follow the example of our Savior, that when we are wrongly judged, let us be very careful about retaliating with wrong judgments against others as well. Now, it pays to remember. It pays to remember that we have wrongly judged others in the past. And it should serve to remind us and to humble us for our previous sins, that we should now bear what we have committed against others in the past. When someone wrongly judges you, just remind yourself, you know, I've done this to other people in the past, and now I'm just getting back what I've sowed. And the remembrance that we are reaping what we have sowed should make us patient with our accuser, and it should make us more careful of how we would judge others in the future. When we see that God is using this person to bring on us what we have brought on others, it should cause us to renew our repentance that we have ever done such to other people. It should cause us to renew our commitment that we should not do such in the future. And it should cause us to see this person as an instrument in the hand of God to be learned from, not as an enemy to be hated. We need to look behind the first cause to the ultimate cause, who is God, who is in control of all people's actions. And you remember what David said regarding Shimei? The Lord has bid him to curse me. And so because he was able to look behind the immediate cause to the ultimate cause, he didn't have bitterness towards the man. So if we don't like what we're getting, it should make us very careful about giving it to others. Don't let their wrong behavior provoke you into wrong behavior. But be patient with their sins and immaturities, just as God has been patient with your sins and your immaturities. And just as other people have been patient with your sins and immaturities and have put up with you when you were less sanctified than perhaps you are now. That brings us into our fourth point this morning. And that is, we need to remember that God may be allowing a wrong accusation to be brought in order to test our humility and to develop our graces. God may be allowing a wrong accusation to be brought in order to test our humility and to develop our graces. Now, even if the accusation brought against us is utterly untrue, it should serve to remind us that there are many things that could be laid against us that are true. There is sufficient guilt and sin in the best of us to forever rid us from an indignant self-righteousness when we are falsely accused. And though we may justly say that by the grace of God I am innocent of that particular charge, yet there are many things I am not innocent of, and I should set myself to work upon these with renewed vigor. Because every false judgment should remind us that there is coming a day of true judgment, when every charge lodged against us will be true. Therefore, let us turn every false judgment against ourselves into a provocation to further sanctify ourselves with regard to those things that we know are true about ourselves. And let these false judgments remind us that there will be a day of true judgment when all of our sins will be brought to light before God. Finally and fifthly, remember that we are going to spend eternity in heaven with those fellow Christians who wrongly judge us, and there all wrongs will be righted, reconciliation will be accomplished, love will prevail. And the Bible tells us to set our mind on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And our disposition and attitude should always be one of reconciliation with those who have offended us, because that's Christ's goal, and it is our ultimate destiny. And so let us work now towards the goals that He has established and will accomplish in eternity. Let us work for them in time. And if there is offense, and if there is division between the people of God, let us remember we're bound to each other, we're bound to Jesus Christ. We're going to love and serve and enjoy one another throughout all eternity. Let's work at doing that now. Well, how then should we receive the judgment of others by way of summary? First of all, recognize that it is proper to be the object of biblical judgment, and thank God that this means of sanctification has been provided for our growth. And then secondly, recognize and deal properly with defects in the process of biblical judgments. Examine your own heart for pride and defensiveness and resentment, and then respond to wrong judgments with patience, with humility, and with love. And I think that if we all conduct ourselves in that fashion, even when there are problems in the context of judging one another, the grace of God will prevail, and the glory of God will be manifested, and the people of God will be bound together even more tightly. May God help us to walk in that path. Shall we pray together? Our Father, thank you that while your judgments are perfectly just and without error, yet we live in a world that sometimes has wrong judgments. We pray that you would help us to respond to them as you have directed us in your word. Father, may we love one another with a pure heart fervently. Father, may love cover a multitude of sins. May love prevail among the people of God. Father, we ask that you might help us to be humble when we receive judgment. And help us, Father, to be hard on ourselves and easy on others. And to be doubly diligent in examining the validity of things that are brought against us. Father, help me to do that. Thank you now for your kindness in meeting with us and teaching us of your word and your ways. Help us, Father, to carry them out by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.